So Kung Fu Panda, no, Panda Express is not authentic Chinese food. Okay? Like Wulaeok is not authentic Korean food. I don't know about Terra Thai. Is that authentic Thai food? And so I was thinking about that today. You know, those are Americanized food that fits the American palate. If we got on a time machine, went to the early church, we would be disturbed because of the intensity and the power. And if we were to get on a plane and take you to places like China and Africa, certain parts, it would be too intense. The flavor, the spiciness of worship and prayer would be just way too intense. And I, as I was thinking about our church, we're not into like an Americanized version of Christianity. What we're doing is authentic. Not that we're trying to be authentic, we're just being honest with God. And even as we're worshiping and to invite people up front before the sermon, that's that audible call, so to speak, from PW. It's just our openness to God. Because it's in contexts like this where people's lives change. It's not being nice. Niceness does not change anyone. You know, it's when you're real with God and you're moved with your heart, and like Jim and Leslie came up again. They were here last Sunday. They're up again. I said, keep on coming to the river, and you're going to get totally soaked. And so the hungry hearts will be fulfilled. Okay, and that is such a gift, desire. Some of you receive, most of you receive my email, because one of the questions is after this oil event, and many of you know we had an unusual event a few weeks ago with a team from Dalton, Georgia come up, a team with a Bible that is flowing with oil, 2 years and 8 months, and healing's taken place. And the team that were up here was pretty intense, especially Pastor Johnny, you know, the preacher. And I think Dr. Charles Hong spoke for many of us when he said basically his style didn't really connect with, you know, his own style. And I think that's true with most of us, you know, his preaching style and then some of the things he said. And yet I appreciated Pastor Johnny because that's who he is. You know, that's who he is. And so I just want to encourage you to just be who you are. Okay, you have to start with where you are, okay? And the Lord is willing to engage you. So after that oil event, there's been a lot of activities that I've experienced, okay? And I relayed a few of those things in an email, because one of the questions that many of you have is, what next, basically? Now that we've had the oil event, does that change anything in the way we do church? What does it mean to have revival? These are all valid questions. And so in response to those questions, I believe the Lord spoke to me in a series of dreams. And so on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and then on Friday night as well. And these are all connected. And on Monday evening, just to summarize very quickly for those who did not get a chance to hear this, after my wife came back from another event, a baptism from a different team from Georgia. They were in Oakton. She came back and rather late and after one and I was sleepy and sleep, you know, but I was aware she was there. And around 2, maybe a little after 2, I began to dream a very intense dream. And I'm in a round table and there's a woman named Jamie Givens. I hear her name from a voice. And usually when I hear a voice in the dream, that's not associated with somebody, it's the Lord. Her name is Jamie Givens. She's from NFC. She has questions about the wonderful work that the Holy Spirit is doing among the children. That's the sentence. And as I hear that, I am mildly but powerfully enough electrocuted in my dream to a point where I can't move at all. I'm paralyzed. My arms, and I am fully aware, although I am dreaming, I am fully aware physically of what's happening. I can't, and I was curious to see what time this is taking place. My hunch was at 2:22. There's a symbolic sign. But I couldn't even move my arm. I'm just like, I can't move a finger. And so I am now stuck. Okay? And in the following scene, I'm in a sort of an office building in a room, and in that room is Caleb. Or Caleb starts playing the keyboard, sort of a worship setting. Youth, now. He represents the youth. And I go out in the hallway, and I see parents and little kids coming up. And as each child comes up, I grab them, and I throw them. I throw them, and I didn't want to disturb people by explaining everything in the dream. I throw them against the wall. And each time they hit the wall, they are electrocuted. And so I wake up, and some of the things took a while for me to understand, especially the woman's name, Jamie Givens from NFC. What does that mean? And initially, I thought of some ideas, but later Suzanne said, you know, the word Jamie in French, if you to write it out, means I love. And when she said I love, that made total sense. It's the Lord who loves to give. The man who came up with the Dalton team, the Georgia team, his name is Jerry Givens, G-I-V-A-N-S. I didn't know that, but someone emailed me, Helen emailed me, said, his name is Jerry Givens. And so the Givens and Givens is related. And so the Lord loves. And the Lord is going to work with youth and children. Now, what was that strange thing I was doing? Throwing the kids. Well, in the Greek, throw out is ekbalo. Harvest is ready. Therefore, send out ekbalo, the harvesters. This is a commissioning act. So what I'm doing in the dream is I'm taking the kids, and I am literally in the dream throwing them out. I'm commissioning them. You are going to move with God's power. Okay? So the question of what is this revival, how is this connected? This is connected definitely to the youth and the children, to us as well. The Lord will raise up those who will move in power. So that's Monday. Tuesday, I have a dream. And I'm with the team, and I am in probably the world's fastest moving escalator up and down a shopping mall. It's like a roller coaster kind of thing. Escalator. And in this particular scene, it's a shopping mall in Asia, whether it's China, Korea, I don't know. It's just, and I'm fully aware. I am terrified. So I know that the Lord is speaking to me through puns, you know, through wordplay. And during that time, I'm reading Jeremiah. And so chapter 1, verse 11 says, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? Jeremiah says, I see the branch of an almond tree, I reply. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see my word is fulfilled. Now, so in the English, we don't catch the pun, but in the Hebrew, almond tree is shaked, shaked. Okay? And the Hebrew word for watching is shoked. The consonants are the same. Shin, kof, dalet. So if you know a little bit, the consonants are the same, three consonants. The only difference are the vowel points. So almond tree is shaked, watching is shoked. And so the Lord is speaking to me in DC. Jamie is I love in French. Givens is a person's name, but I'm also giving. So then the second time I'm dreaming escalator, you're on an escalator, John, because things are escalating in the marketplace. This thing called revival will not run on a steady momentum. It will actually accelerate and escalate, and this thing is going to the nations, going to Asia, going to the marketplace, escalating. And you need to be ready for that escalation, that acceleration. Okay. Then on Wednesday, I have a dream. And in this particular scene, I see a gardener. It's a woman gardener, and there is a huge flower pot with mulch, and I see two golden begonias, young begonias, and she carelessly puts mulch on top of it, and I am in the dream disturbed. So I go to her, I say, is that okay? You just cover the marigolds, the golden marigolds with the mulch. She said, no, I'm sorry. And so she goes back and clears it off. I go, that is so strange. Even in my dream, I'm trying to figure out, why did I see begonias? But why did I say marigolds? They were golden flowers. And I wake up and I say, there's a word play here too. And this is about the youth. And then the other thought that immediately came are the two flowers are the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And so I say, these are young flowers, these are the children. The world calls them begone, begonias. They're begone, and the world wants to cover them up. The church, okay, the gardener represents pastors, you know, in general. With little kids, you just want to keep them safe. Cover them up with mulch, protect them. Don't expose them to the sun. And marigolds are called the herb of the sun, symbolizing passion and creativity. Negatively, they symbolize grief and jealousy. Okay? And so what I realize is the Lord is truly identifying the young people not as begone, begonias, but as Mary's gold. Okay, the golden gifts of Mary, her devotion, Mary golds. Okay. And so after that, I knew this thing is so intense. And so last night we had the older girls at our house. Suzanne's been feeling, oh, we got to have the older high school girls at our house. And we had a good time praying and sharing and, you know. And then this morning, Anna Stein got sick, went to the doctor, and I immediately knew that this is a spiritual attack because what was released last night? What was released? And what was released is her calling and the others calling. And the Lord is asking us, asking me especially, pay attention, things will escalate. Don't wait for them to go to college and become young adults and get married for things to happen. They're happening now. Expose them to the sun now, not later. Don't cover them up out of fear. Expose them to the things of God now. All right? Then after prayer, we came here. We've had an urgency. I know Suzanne and Holly and others. We got to pray. There's so much spiritual activity. So at 7:15 this past Friday, we came here early to walk around three times and pray. Okay? And then on Friday night, I have a dream. Okay? And in this dream, I see a big, like a trailways bus filled with our church people, family and kids, but it's chaotic. It's packed. Arms are sticking out of the windows, and it's tottering, and it flips. People are injured. And I'm like, what? And I see right next to the bus a lake, but it's polluted. It's not drinkable. It's like, what in the world is going on? So I'm just getting these snapshots. And then I turn to my left, and I see a woman in like a Lexus, something fancy, with kids driving up this hill, busting through one of the security gates. And I say in my dream, there goes the woman of lawlessness. She's kidnapped the kids. She's taken the kids up this mountain, and there's the woman of lawlessness. She literally broke through the gate. And as I took over there, I see Suzanne in an SUV. She's zooming down the hill, and she said, I can't stop. But I could tell she's in a hurry. Like, this is escaping with one's life. She doesn't crash or anything. Okay. So I have that on Friday night. I'm praying through, and I get a call from somebody else. Got a spiritual attack, snipers. I knew this revival is encountering spiritual warfare, spiritual resistance. Okay? And that's why I sent that email yesterday, kind of explaining why it's important for us to gather to pray. You pray at home, we pray here, but even two simple acts, on Friday to come here at 7:15, walk around and pray, and today some of us gather together at 1 to walk around and pray. Everyone's invited, But I want especially the leaders, because you have more authority as the leader of the church, to come at 7:15 at 1 o'clock, and we'll pray until the darkness lifts. I don't know when that's going to be. Okay. And so before I came to church today, I saw a very unusual thing. I've never seen this around our premise. And that is a dead snake at the end of the driveway right next to our car. And I thought, oh, it's a snake that sloughed off its skin. So I say, Suzanne, come here. There's a snake. I kind of like snakes, but she's like, oh, that's a sign of evil. And then I say, okay, we got to show Serena because she loves creatures, you know, animals. And so I thought it was a skin of a snake. But as I looked down, it's the entire snake. You can see the backbone. It's dried up and it's crushed and it's dead. I go, how in the world? I've never even seen a live snake in our property, but here's a dead, dried up. I have no idea how this thing got here. I have no idea. I don't know, because last night it wasn't there. This afternoon, I'm going to just leave it for those of you who are curious. You can come and see it. So I knew this is the Lord. God's doing something. Snakes represents, of course, evil. And the Lord's going to crush. He's going to crush. Not just the head, the whole thing. And he's going to crush it with our prayers. Our worship. Okay, we are here in a spiritual environment. It's not a neutral environment. Pastor Greg Zetz, the King of the Nations, he grew up around here in Rockville, Bethesda. And when I said we're going to have this revival in D.C., his first reaction is, it is so hard. This area is one of the hardest spiritual places for breakthrough. And yet, the Lord wants to bring his presence. So we thank God for this church. We thank God for Catalyst Church that's in downtown Bethesda. We thank God for Freedom 61 in Silver Spring. God is moving. And he's moving in a way to establish people of God who will worship and pray so that the spiritual atmosphere changes. My neighbor Joseph is here again. He's on the orange right there. Missionary to Brazil. So I've been, you know, talking with his mom. She has an amazing story. A German teenager married to an adopted Italian-American journalist and so forth. Beautiful woman. And she's got three kids. Joseph is the third. And she's always told me, the smartest of my three is Joseph. But I could tell that she doesn't get mission. She goes, I don't know, like, basic, I'm paraphrasing. I don't know what happened, but he's like a missionary. And when Joseph met me, he was just so happy that I'm a minister living next door to his mom. And so I've been in prayer for her. And when I did see, I pray for her shoulders. And I feel like the Lord's going to just woo her in. Well, Joseph's been walking around our neighborhood, prayer walks. Okay, so he's been doing that. And so there is a reason why we are here. Joseph is here. And so this is the battle. This is the battle for us. Battle for the area, battle for our kids, battle for revival. And so the Lord is doing tremendous stuff. And so on Friday, I shared some of the things that I've been getting in about holy infection. What happened during the oil event? Well, I believe there was an infection. There was a virus of revival that was deposited into you. It's the Holy Spirit, but the expression of revival is in you. And just like I had shingles a few months ago, that comes from the chickenpox virus. I had the chickenpox as like a little kid. It flared up later, many decades later, flared up. In a similar analogical way, the Lord has put a virus of revival into those who receive prayer. So the question is timing. When will that virus of revival manifest, express itself? Okay. Now, with the shingles, part of the factor of the flare-up is stress. Okay. So negatively, when you have a virus that's bad, stress, fatigue, other illness are contributing factors for the flare-up. This virus of revival is not stress. It's not negative, but it's prayer and your heart's readiness. Your heart's readiness. There is a timing to God and when he works. We don't usually think about the timing of God in terms of when he does what he does. But if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is a phrase, in the fullness of time. There's a timing. And that timing has to do with Israel's response to Yahweh and individuals' readiness to respond to Yahweh. And for some, it took a long time. For Moses, it took 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, and when he was 80, Moses was finally ready to encounter Yahweh in the burning bush. When he was 80. It's possible he could have encountered the Lord earlier, but in his biography, it happened late. Same with Abraham. And for some, it happened early. Samuel, Jeremiah, happens early. And then you have a teenager, David, relatively young. And so in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord says to Samuel, do not consider the brother's appearance or in height. I don't look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. I look at the inward. I look at the heart. And so David's relationship with God prepared him. He was ready at a young age to be anointed in the presence of his family and the prophet Samuel to be king. His heart was ready. And I'm praying that our hearts get ready. Okay? God, in his wisdom, will not force himself upon us when we don't want him to or when we're not ready. So our hearts want to say, we're going to be ready. My heart is going to be ready, Lord. How do I get ready? First, we're going to repent. Let's just start from the very beginning. Very good place to start. And so Charlie had this, you know. Anyway. Whoa, horsey, come back. Come back. Repentance is always a great place to start. That's the reset button for every believer. Lord, I just want to start at the very beginning. I want to come before you naked and honest. And if there's anything that's hindering my future progress, identify it, Lord. And if it's not of you, I want to repent of it. I want to get rid of it. Repent of our carnality. And so as we repent, we are invited into an intense first love of Jesus, where we are consumed with his agenda. Your kingdom, your will. Okay? Only first love could give you that true confession. If you don't love Jesus, it's impossible to give all that you are holding on to for his sake. Unless you love him. Unless you are fully convinced that really you don't have anything you're sacrificing when you give him your all. But that takes seeing Jesus rightly. Seeing him as the loving Lord. And so as we repent, we enter into a true relationship called first love. And as that love is developed, now that love matures into enduring hope. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and it always perseveres. When the love of God is in you and gets rooted in you, then it becomes an unshakable reality. You will never give in. Just like a parent in a hospital would never give up on his or her child out of love. And that's very different. I had a nice conversation with Tom here. You know, maybe that's like similar to someone who's like really committed zeal. But there's a difference. When you're in the hospital and you're a nurse or doctor, and let's say you are an incredibly successful physician, there is a kind of commitment. But that commitment may be on your reputation. I'm an amazing researcher. I will never give up on this case. That's very different than a mom. If they were to compete, the physician cannot outweigh the mom because the mom will wait forever. Why? Because of love. And when we have the love of Christ in us, we will never give up. Only time we will give up is when we're dead. But then even in heaven, we'll be praying. I'm a little bit Catholic, all right? The witnesses. There are witnesses. Jesus is praying for us. The cloud of witnesses are rooting us on. You better believe there are witnesses who's looking down here at our drama and encouraging us, cheerleading us. Folks of Concord Church that experienced the second great awakening in the early 1800s, you better believe this place, the people who were here, are rooting us on. Okay? God is using the United Methodists. Their symbols are the flame and the cross. God is using the United Methodists. How many of you are from like United Methodist background? Raise your hand. Lord bless the two of you. All right. Charlie, you're from Methodist. All right. I got to tell you, at Detroit, your mom went to the... I got to like tell him his biography. All right. The Lord's using it. The first battle of the American Revolutionary War, April 19, 1775. I just looked it up today. Happened in the towns of Lexington and Concord. I go, what? Because I served at a church in Lexington, Massachusetts, St. John's Korean United Methodist Church. This is a Methodist church, and the parent church is Concord Church. I go, my goodness, what symbolism. Lexington and Concord, the site of battle for what? American independence. And we are here to battle for people's freedom. All right? This is a battle. Okay, the Lord is a poet. He'll weave numbers, names, not things are not by accident. So the Methodists are the revivalist. God's using the Methodists, the history of the Methodists. And so we are here not by accident. God is doing something amazing. And so when God is doing something amazing, we have to stay in a place of focus. What's going to throw us off is distraction. Okay? And the focus needs to be mature, meaning we can't entertain those thoughts that was okay in past time and bring it now. This is about focusing, and every high school kid knows this. SAT's coming, ACT's coming, every medical student, pre-med, MCAT is coming, an interview's coming. I'm getting married next Saturday, you know, whatever. My baby's coming. When certain things happen in life, you focus. You may not take a shower for a couple days. I mean, you are focused because that thing is so important, it may determine your life in the next few years. And I just feel like God is asking us to focus. Every one of you, focus in that place of prayer, in that place of faith. This morning as I was praying, I kept on getting the phrase, pen of a ready writer. Pen of a ready writer, Psalm 45, 1. And I feel like this is an invitation to all of you. For all of you. I just kept on getting that phrase. I go, where is that from? Pen of a ready writer. Because I kept on getting that for all of us. So this is Psalm 45, 1. My heart is stirred by a noble theme. As I recite my verses for the king, my tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. The ready writer is King James, the NIV skillful writer. I just feel like the Lord wants to release the prophetic upon you. And the way it's going to come is very simple. Yellow pad, get a pen, sit at your desk with your Bible and say, Lord, what is on your heart? Okay? This is a simple assignment. And you start to write. Don't judge your writing. Don't worry about right or wrong. Just start to write. Date it. And if you put a time to it, just do it for about a week. Just write down whatever occurs. Don't judge it. Just write it down. Don't worry about the grammar, syntax, whatever. Don't be OCD about that. Just write everything. Just write it down. Okay? And just write down for about a week. At the end of the week, go back and see what you get. If it's of the Lord, it's going to speak to you. It's going to speak to your heart. Okay? Ask him questions. And so the Lord does not want us to fumble in the darkness. The Lord does not want us to fumble in the midst of spiritual battle. The Lord wants every single one of you to hear his voice. Okay? Better than me telling you about my dreams is you to have your own dreams. You wake up and go, whoa, what was that? Okay? Because then you know God is real. God has not forgotten you. And he wants to speak. Okay? So please do that. Please be in a state of prayer. I'm going to preach on chapter 9 of Matthew. These are all kind of intertwined. So I'm going through Matthew. And basically, I'm going to be speaking on fasting and the new wine, giving you the biblical background and asking the question, what about us? Okay? And so whenever we read the Bible, we want to honor the text, honor God's word by first understanding what did it originally mean? We're going to let God determine, control the text. Okay, this is just a good way to honor God. Because sometimes we'll just open up the Bible and immediately we'll have our own interpretation. And God does sometimes speak that way. But if that's the case, you're the one who's determining the text. So we want to honor God by looking at being good students. And as you meditate upon it, the Lord will speak. Okay? God's word is living. God's word speaks situationally into your situation, but he also speaks, okay, trans-situational. Maybe that's just the word I just made up. But it speaks for all time and place, okay? And so we want to honor this. As Jesus went from there, he saw, this is verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Verse 15, Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they are poor. They pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And so Jesus is doing ministry. The disciples of John the Baptist come to him. And they notice that the disciples of Jesus do not fast. Now, we don't know how often the disciples of John the Baptist fasted. Okay. Now, the Pharisees, we know in the time of Jesus, voluntarily fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. The only stipulated fast in the Old Testament is actually just one day, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and they still do that. The only day that's mandated for fasting is one day, Day of Atonement. But then later on, other fasts were included. And all these fasts kind of fell under the times of mourning or repentance. Okay, someone dies, you put on sackcloth, you pray and you fasted. Something terrible was going to happen, you're going to repent and you fast. So in terms of what was stipulated by the law, it was just the Day of Atonement. But other groups would include fast, John the Baptist as well. So they come to Jesus with that question. How come you guys don't fast and we fast? And then Jesus tells them a story, a kind of counterpoint. Basically, listen, when you're at a wedding, do you fast? No, you celebrate. Indirectly, he's referring to himself as the bridegroom. Now, in the Bible, Isaiah 62:5, God refers to himself as a bridegroom who delights over his bride. But never in the Old Testament is the Messiah associated with the bridegroom. So when Jesus is talking about the bridegroom, they don't understand what the connection is until after he's dead and risen from the dead. But he's making a point. There is an occasion to fast, and when the bridegroom is here, it's not a time to mourn. It's time to celebrate because I am the bridegroom. But they will fast after I leave. And it's a way of understanding the great gift or the coming, the good news of Jesus. While Jesus is in their midst, physically, bodily, it's a time to celebrate that God has come in the flesh to usher in his kingdom. It's not a time of mourning. It's the time to celebrate. And then he gives two illustrations to point out that you don't mix the old and the new. Just like if you have an old garment, you wouldn't waste a new cloth and put it on it. And then when you have wine, you wouldn't put new wine into old wineskins, then it'll burst. What you would do is you put the new wine into new wineskins so the new fermenting wine has some stretch to ferment. And the wineskin will give way. So it's this very simple picture. Something new is happening. This is not the old. Okay? This is not the old. Okay? But he does say, but they will fast. And so when we look at the early church, fasting is never instituted. It's never presented legalistically. Okay? But here's an example of a fast. Acts 13, 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the context will make clear, it's not like a fasting of repentance. They're worshiping and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, quote, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So the early church fasted and prayed and worshiped. How should we describe this? I would say this is a fasting to seek God's face. It's a fasting, not a mourning. It's a fasting to seek the face of God. And if you try to fast, it sharpens you. Of course, you get hungry. Spiritually sharpens you. And I'm talking about fasting because when we think about just the basic role of fasting, what is it? I would say the best way for me to describe to you what fasting is, it's a disruption in the normalcy of life. It's normal for us to eat. That's the norm. Okay? Now, if you live in a culture where food is hard to get by, you would involuntarily fast. But that's not normal. That's called starvation. But voluntary fasting is a disruption of the normal life. And you get this kind of phrase in Matthew 24:38. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. It's a way of saying the normal is eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Fasting says, stop! Let's put a break. We can't just live as usual. We need to seek God. We need to seek God. We need to hear with greater clarity and discernment. And so some of you are fasting on Fridays. I don't need to ask because I'm sorry, but your breath smells like. So me and Suzanne, we've been fasting on Fridays, and then a few of you came, and I'm talking. I go, smells just like Suzanne's breath, you know. So when you're fasting, your breath smells like you've just had kimchi. You know, there's a little sour, a little garlicky, you know. I'm not going to call out the elders' names. Whoops. But they were fasting. They're fasting. Okay? They're fasting. That's just a minor thing. And so I just encourage you, seek the face of God. And fasting helps. Just do it. It's not that hard. Okay? It's not that hard. And so for me, I think Fridays are good because we pray and we get ready for the weekend, you know. And then you could, oh my gosh, So let me confess. So after fasting Friday, having our church, so Esther's here, Soyoung's here, Noelle's here, my wife is here. Let's go eat. What? It's like 11:30. So we went to Yechun in Annandale, five of us. And we ate, and I go, oh, this has been decades. It's like college kids, you know. And so we came back, and I didn't feel so good. You know. But fasting will sharpen you. And it's a way of saying, Lord, I want to seek you. It's not manipulation. This is not a hunger strike. I'm not going to eat until you speak to me. That's not it. It's, Lord, I need to hear you clearly. This thing is so important that I need more of you. And during the day on Friday, I'm going to withhold. I'm not going to eat food. And I just want to seek your goodness. I want to seek more of you. And those who fast as a lifestyle, you will grow in the Lord. You will grow in the power and clarity. It's a disruption of normalcy. Okay? So it's an invitation. Try it. It's not too bad. And you can lose some weight. Just don't do like what I do. Just eat like crazy on Saturday. And then on Sunday, you're like, hey, I've been fasting. And they go, we don't believe you. Look how fat you are. It's actually from my Saturday Lidl's pizza, you know. So some fasters are chubby, you know, because they don't know how to break the fast. That's the word. That's where that word breakfast comes from. Break the fast. Break fast. Breakfast. How about the new wine? Wine is, of course, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so as an extended metaphor, God does new things. Same Holy Spirit, same wine, but the expressions of the wine are different. Okay? And new wine needs new wine skins. The new wineskin actually in the early church is the new people of God. Before it was just Jews in the temple. And the Lord says, no, my wine will be poured out on Jews and Gentiles, men and women. And I'm going to empower them all. In fact, I'm going to raise up prophets, apostles, teachers, evangelists to equip the body. The people that's going to do the work is the body, not the priests, not just the prophet. The body. That's the new wineskin. New wineskin holds the new wine. The wine is the Holy Spirit. Who is containing the new wine? It's the people. And this is what I see. Look at our church. It's a mix. Just out superficially, ethnically, racially, we're mixed. God wants to create a new wineskin here. Okay? Because when the new wineskin is presented, then God will do the new thing. He can't do the new thing with the same old people, same old structure. So he's bringing the hungry ones here, the desperate ones here. So when the presence of God comes, glory of God comes, then you, the hungry ones, receive it and you carry out his commission. Okay? That's the new wine, new wineskin. Okay? Now, I've been a student of revival. And here's some new wine, so to speak, expressions of God. The Pyongyang Revival in 1907, I would say, looking back from mid-20th century, looking back at the Pyongyang Revival, I would say that was a revival for the sake of Korea, God of the nation. Because in 1910, the Japanese came and occupied the Korean Peninsula for 35 years. And if it wasn't for the fiery, patriotic Christians, the independence movement of Korea would have died. Korea would have been a colony of Japan. So looking back, revival takes place. That revival gave birth to another revival, the Manchurian Revival, which was very powerful in China. But in Korea, looking back, that revival actually raised up a nation and brought Christianity as a source. Jesus came to uphold a people, to live in the freedom of worship. Okay. That is the expression. When you see Azusa Street 1906, I would say this is the God of the nations globally. Pentecostalism spreads all over to Scandinavia, South America, Africa. And it was the God of diversity. Main leader, William Seymour. His father was a slave. Women were leaders. Holy Spirit comes, but the expression, the work of the Holy Spirit is new. Yeah, that's the new wine. In the 20th century, Toronto, for those who have the great privilege of visiting, it's the God of joy and laughter. Before this happened, Bob Jones says, oh, the Spirit's coming. It's going to first come in wine. He spoke this many years before. And sure enough, mid-94, 95, you went there. My goodness, if you were too churched, you would have been offended. Because people are having too much of a good time. You know, because when you go to church, you should see, like, you don't see laughter and rolling over and people roaring like lions and falling. I mean, it was like wildfire. So if you were too religious, you would have been disturbed. But if you didn't know religion at all, you say, wow, I don't want to miss this. Okay, so the Spirit came in joy and laughter in Toronto. A few years later, in Brownsville, it was the God of salvation. The repentance came and fire came. Okay, again, the Holy Spirit's moving, but the expression, the newness is a different expression. How about for us? Okay, this is very early on, it's fire. Okay, it's not wine. It's not oil. That's already taken. It's not water. That's taken. So what's left? Jesus. But there's an earthquake. So I thought, okay, Jesus, if you send a tremor at 2:22 today, then I'm going to just switch my message and I'm going to say, it's earthquake. But I didn't feel anything. So, okay. I mean, there's different signs of the Spirit. Wind. It's fire. Fire is a symbol of strength and force. Okay, I'm going to just end all my dreams, spiritual warfare. It's fire. It's fire. It's fire. And that's why it makes sense. When Johnny and when the group from Dalton were here with the leaders, Johnny, the leader, saw angels. He said he's never seen angels in his life, but he saw angels while he was here. A lot of angels dressed in white with the golden sash, and they were protecting us. And after that, I was thinking, like, why angels? Why angels of protection? What does that mean? Well, it only makes sense that you are protected from something. If there is no threat, you don't need angels of protection. You only need bodyguards when somebody is trying to hurt you. You wouldn't just walk around with bodyguards. Hey, Serena, I noticed two friends of yours. Who are they? They're my bodyguards. Like, yeah, you know, I found them on Google, and I just thought it would be cool to have a bodyguard. It wouldn't make any sense. But if you're somebody important enough, and there is some credible threat, then you will have security detail. Okay? Why the angels of protection around this church? Because we are living in spiritual battle. Angels of protections are sent to protect me and you from the attacks of the enemy, because the enemy knows that God is on the move and that the enemy is threatened. And so the symbol for us is fire. Okay, how do we get equipped? I have three things I want to offer to you. First is for the battle, the first element of battle isn't the actual fighting part. So you got to think of David, okay? David's a good image. Before he was a warrior, before he fought Goliath, bears and lions prior to that, he was a lover of God. Okay? The spiritual warfare is fought best if you are a lover of Jesus. Because the lover of Jesus stays close to the power of Jesus. Okay? The weaponry of Jesus comes to those who are close to Jesus. Okay. So that's why John the Apostle is powerful, son of thunder. David is powerful. They are all the intimate warriors. If you want to be spiritually powerful, be intimate with Jesus. Become a lover of God. Okay. So one, Lord, we're going to ask that you would establish us as lovers of God. Okay, I'm just going to make this a prayer right now. Lord, make us into lovers of God. Deep, deep, passionate lovers of God. Amen. And the second is to be a warrior of the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual battle, and the main weaponry is prayer. You're going to be a prayer warrior of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible itself is described as the sword of the Spirit. So we're going to pray and we're going to be steeped in God's Word. The sword of the Spirit, that's a weapon, right? In the Word of God and in prayer. Yeah, this is a necessity. Okay, we can't enter into battle without prayer because you will be overwhelmed. You will be beat up. Okay, and so, Lord, we ask that you would raise up prayer warriors. Warriors of the Holy Spirit here. This is our request, Jesus. May prayer just issue out of us, even naturally. Like it just becomes a, you know, it's just something that bubbles out of us. That prayer itself won't be so difficult. Like a spring, it would just burst forth. We just find ourselves praying, interceding. So raise up the prophetic intercessors in Jesus' name. The third element for our battle is that we need to be seers of the spiritual dimension. Okay? How bad is it if you're in warfare and you can't even see your enemy? You're going into enemy territory and you have no idea where it's an ambush, they're hiding, you're just like, you're just throwing something, you don't even know what's going on. The first thing in battle is you better know where your enemies are. And at night, you better have night goggles on. At daytime, you better know where they are so that you don't run into them unarmed. Okay? So we need to see. Okay? We want to see the spiritual dimension. I'm not talking about demons only. Spiritual dimension. If we are living in a spiritual reality, we need to discern friendly forces, angels. Enemy forces, demons. We need to discern it. So, Lord, we just ask that you would anoint our eyes. Give us the gift of seeing the spiritual dimension in Jesus' name. That some of you will actually see, like Suzanne, she'll see things. Or feel it, but you will discern. Some of you will have a radar. You may not see it, but you have like a built-in radar. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, enemy's near. Oh, no. And we have friends like that. Jimmy's like that, actually. Jimmy. He discerns the enemy through physical touch. Oh, I feel darkness. That's like a radar. But it's discernment. Whether you see, hear, smell. I have a friend from Brazil. He would smell demons. So whatever the sense is that the Lord would have you, Lord, we just ask that you would just equip us. Build some seers, some hearers, some feelers, some smellers. Give us discernment. And I ask that you would even reveal things in our dreams because that's a preview. Oh, by the way, that bus is a preview. It's not saying that's what's happening. That will happen if you don't pray. That bus teeter-tottering and crash, it's not describing what's inevitable. It's like, John, this is a spiritual battle, and that water is polluted. That water is the water of the Holy Spirit. That needs to be cleaned out. People need to get there and get their water source. And there is lawlessness. If you look at the kids, one of the signs of their waywardness is a lawlessness. They don't care. God's law or the land's law is a law, it's a spirit of lawlessness, like a spirit of rebellion. And the enemy wants to kidnap them and take them to the enemy's territory, breaking through the gates of protection. And leaders like Suzanne and Pastor Ryan and others are called to rescue them. Parents are called to rescue them. Go back and get those kids. Bring them to a safe place. So these are previews. These are signs that the Lord will reveal to us to help us discern the nature of our warfare so that we don't panic. Okay? And we're not victims. In fact, we are equipped to advance. Right? Because in every battle, there is a defense. Resist. Don't be overtaken. But when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's an offensive, advancing prayer. And so the Lord is calling you, like Navy SEALs or the Marines, to be the front line and go into the enemy's territory. Okay? And the Lord is going to equip you. He will never send you into battle ill-equipped. Okay? Because he's on the winning side. Because he's the victor. So he's going to equip us with love. Because love is good whether you're fighting or not. Okay? And he's going to cause you to be warriors of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And to help you discern what's going on, who will give you the gift of seeing. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for the people here today. We thank you for what happened before the sermon as people came up and wanted to advance that dream of being in quicksand, slow motion. Oh, Lord, that's really descriptive for many of us. We want to advance, but for whatever reason, Lord, we have a hard time, whether it's old habits or self-doubt, our disappointments. We just cut off all elements of the quicksand, all elements that will pull us back. We just cut them off in faith in Jesus' name. That we have a button called reset, and that is repentance. We just come clean. We know in repentance your grace is already there. So on Friday, although I had a dream, when I woke up, I kept on saying in my mouth, Lord, root us and ground us in your grace. I just kept on saying that. Root us and ground us in your grace. I realized the battle is powered by his grace. He's not asking us to be Rambo or tough, self-strength. He says, rely on my grace. Root yourself in my grace. Everything that you need will be not earned, but given. Will be given graciously. So root us and ground us in your grace. So Lord, we ask for that love to just develop. That love itself will be like roots. And it'll be an enjoyable experience growing in you. Oh, to love you, to cherish you is a delight. So help us to enjoyably grow in love. And I ask for an increase of prayer, actual, like quantitative increase, actual prayers to increase, and the desire for prayer to increase. Lord, just bring it, Lord. Gift the mighty warriors. I just feel like you guys should all stand up at this point. Just stand up. Okay, stand up. And we're going to just ask, and I want you to ask, make me a warrior of the Holy Spirit. Make me a prayer warrior. Just say, Lord, make me a prayer warrior. Make me a warrior of the Holy Spirit. Make me a prayer warrior. Equip me with mighty prayers that will bring down strongholds of the enemy, that will bring down principalities and lies and demonic schemes and attacks. That my prayer will be filled with power and authority, Jesus, to see my kids set free, to see my family set free, to see this church set free, for the city to be set free. Release your mighty warriors today in Jesus' name. Increase prayer, powerful prayers, full of fire, full of breakthrough, that we would damage the enemy. Destruction will come against the enemy. Release that fire in Jesus' name. And now, symbolic, I want you guys to touch your eyes. This is symbol of asking that the Lord would grant you the seeing gift, a discerning gift, to see demons and angels. It's a discernment. It's a seeing of the spiritual dimension. So when you see angels, just like David, right? What happened, David? He sees Goliath, but he sees something far more impressive. The armies of the living God. And then he's able to see Goliath in the context. I say, oh my God, Goliath, you have no chance. The armies of the living God is all around me. You are pitiful. You are doomed. And so, Lord, I ask for the gift of seeing the angelic realm in Jesus' name. That you would encourage your people to see the angelic host, the protecting angels, the messenger angels, the worshiping angels, the angelic realm open up in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, open up the angelic realm. Thank you, Jesus. And of course, whenever you see angels, you will experience his presence. That goes without saying. When you see angels, you will discern his holy presence. Because the angels don't operate on their own. Wherever Jesus is, that's where the angels go. They don't do their own thing. They're the attendants of God's court. So wherever you see angels, they don't operate on their own accord. They operate under the commandments of Jesus, command of Jesus. So you will experience the Lord's presence, the Holy Spirit. So Lord, increase our presence, our sensitivity to your presence in Jesus' name. Your presence, Lord. And where your presence is, your angels are there as attendants. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I do sense a few of you will be especially called. I am so sorry to say this, but you are especially called in your calling in the spiritual battle realm. Okay? Some of you are prophets and healers. Some of you will be like in the Lord's military. You will be the Navy SEAL. Okay? And so, again, don't resist it. God wants to equip you, because for the sake of freedom, he sets us free. Freedom in Jesus, freedom in God is precious. And so those of you who have a desire to see people set free, that is a heart of someone who's called to engage the enemy. You are going to break the bondage of lies and the demonic oppression and demonization in people. Okay? And so if your heart is like, oh, I want to see people set free. I want freedom. It's like that old movie, Braveheart. Freedom! If that's your voice, I got to stop saying I'm afraid and all that, okay? It's good. It's good. You are called to be a general in this area. So, Lord, for those who are called to this area, I just ask for advanced training. Advanced training, advanced equipping, that everything will be sharper. Discernment, strongholds over cities and nations, demons on people and in people, and release that mystery call, power and anointing. So like Jesus, when he enters a community, when he meets a person, the demons in and around that person freaks out. I ask for that in Jesus' name. That in this place, you will release that power and authority to be a disturbance to the demonic. That they will carry that anointing, carry that authority. Even before a word is said, The enemy is threatened and is freaked out by the authority and power of Jesus on our folks. I just sense that some of you, not all of you, but some of you are called to this. And a sign of this is this. Let me just encourage you. If you've been battling the spiritual battle, if you've been many sleepless nights, many attacks, that's a sign, possible sign, that you are actually drafted, okay? You didn't ask for it. Very few people want this kind of ministry. They want the prophetic and the healing, you know, but no one voluntarily said, yeah, I want to be a Ghostbuster. I want to like, no, it's just, but I'm sorry. Sometimes the Lord drafts people, okay? Amen. And so all the draftees, just raise your hand. I'm just going to release it. All those who are feeling like, oh, I'm just drafted. All right. Now, if you're drafted, you know, guess what? Let's just be equipped then. All right. Let's get the latest spiritual weapons since we're already in the battle. I'm sick and tired of getting beat up. I want to scare the enemy. I don't want to be scared of the enemy. I want to scare the enemy. So, Lord, release courage, intimacy, great power in Jesus' name. That even today, the kingdom will advance in those drafted into your army in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Let's worship in closing. God is so good. God is so good. Amen. All right. All right, let's worship. God is so good. Amen.